Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Hey, if you're new here to church, my name's Az. I'm the pastor here with my wife, Beck, down here on the front row. And it's so great to be here today. What a beautiful day outside. Lovely day. Spring has arrived. The pollen's in the air. For some of you, you're all snuffed up because of it. The plovers are out. In our complex, there's a plover that's decided to play where all the kids play. And it's kind of fun to watch. I think I saw a small chihuahua almost get carted off by a magpie the other day. But it's, you know, it's an interesting time of the year, isn't it? I love spring. It brings up so many good memories for me. My brother and my sister are born on the 22nd and 23rd of September. So it's always birthday parties in September. You know, there's that sort of, who has a birthday in September, by the way? Okay, yeah, lots of you. Okay, I won't say any more. Christmas was a good time for your parents. Anyway, so, but it's interesting this time of the year. I always love it because it just brings back great memories of growing up. I grew up in Toowoomba, and so Carnival of Flowers is on in Toowoomba. Yeah, right. Some seniors are like, yes! And that's exactly what it was. Every year, busloads of seniors, you know, like come into the city. Look at those plants. Aren't they beautiful? As a kid, like growing up as a young boy, I'm like, I don't care about flowers, right? But I did love the festival that came with it. I once was in the Carnival of Flowers. I was on a float one year. It's probably the most embarrassing moment of my life. My parents forced me into it. A bunch of churches put together a float, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe from Narnia. You don't laugh at it. I was in tights. I was walking down the main street of Toowoomba thinking, kill me now. And I thought, if this is what Christianity is, I want out. So, you know, like, you know, it's an interesting time of my life. But, you know, interesting time of the year, like flowers and plants are blooming and it's all about gardening at this time of the year. Who is a green thumb here? Anyone a green thumb? You love your garden? See, I grew up with parents who love gardening. They still love gardening. Up in Toowoomba, it's very fertile soil. You put whatever in and it just grows. My parents are very proud of like almost living off the grid. You know, they live eating whatever comes out of the garden. And I've sort of watched that my whole life. But I am a terrible gardener. Terrible gardener. But I thought, well, I know it's spring, so we're going to continue our story series. And I thought today's story is a perfect one to tie in with spring. It's a gardening parable. Jesus tells these stories. We've been looking at these parables and stories, and Jesus tells a story about gardening. And this parable is actually about spiritual growth. Jesus uses a gardening story to illustrate to us that every one of us, it doesn't matter where you've come from or how long you've been on this journey of faith. Maybe you've been on the journey of faith for 20, 30, 40 years. You've heard everything in church. You've been to church your whole life. Or you've just walked in today, your friend convinced you there was good coffee here, and you're sitting here going, I don't know why I'm here. Doesn't matter if you're day one or day 4,000, we all start off at the same place as a seed. A seed is sown into our heart. We start as a seed, and we will grow into something. We'll grow into something in our faith journey. And the parable that I'm going to read to us is quite interesting today because Jesus gives a guarantee to the listener of what you're going to become. Anyone here wish they could know their whole life story? If I gave you the chance to sit up here and I got up here and I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen to you till you die, who would choose to say yes to that? Anyone? None of you like it's going to be messed up, man, right? Anyone wish they could know like the next week? Like what happens in the next week? Maybe you're waiting on something happening in your life and you're like, oh, will it happen? Won't it happen? What about next year? If you could know the full next year, who would choose to take? You take it, Josiah? You take a year? Yeah, you're like, that takes the stress off. Know what I'm doing in the whole next year? That's great. But it's interesting because Jesus in this parable actually sets us up to know exactly what's going to happen. He gives a guarantee through this parable of one of four options. It's like, you know, those old choose your own adventure books. You know, like you get to a point, it's like, turn to page 25 if you want to go through the door or whatever, you know, and you choose your own adventure. Well, he gives you four options through this parable. He actually shares with us, if you have had the seed of faith sowed in your life, you've come to know God, there's going to be four of one outcomes that comes your way. Really fascinating story. Jesus wants his listeners to start thinking and walk away not confused, okay? A lot of the parables, he leaves them and they're like, what is he talking about? But this one in particular, he actually not only tells a story, then he goes and explains it to the disciples so we don't get confused, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to read this parable. We're going to unpack the one of the four options for your life, okay? You are going to be one of the four and you will get to choose which one you want, okay? So this is found in Luke 8. Chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. If you have your Bible, you can open it or we'll have it up on the screen. I encourage you, go and read this in your own week. And if you want, go and find this story in a couple of other Gospels as well. This is actually in three of the Gospels. So when you find a story repeated in the different Gospels, the different writers, you know it's important for Jesus, okay? And so this is what it says. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Love Jesus. He's got a big crowd of people listening. He goes, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And every person there went, do you have ears? You got ears? I got ears. What's he talking about? He's saying, do you have spiritual ears to hear? He's not talking about physical ears. Everyone's going, I got ears. He's actually saying, do you have spiritual ears to hear what I'm trying to say? And then he goes on because this is what happens. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. They didn't have spiritual ears yet. Even his closest didn't understand yet. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Now, I will say this, you might be like, the word of God as in the scriptures. Just this is the word of God. The seed is whatever's written in the word of God. But it's more than that. We're going to get to that in a moment. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The story is known, or the parable is known, as the story of the sower, but I like to think of it, and it could be renamed, I think, as where did the seed land? Where did the seed land? First and foremost, I just want to draw attention to the fact that God the Father is the sower, okay? God the Father is the sower. And I was thinking about having an example and getting seed and just throwing it out. Then I thought, then the cleaners would be like, as we hate you, we have to clean this up forever. Then I thought about throwing lollies into the crowd and thought I might knock someone out and then I'll get sued. And so we're not throwing anything. But the sower, God the Father, is no respecter of peoples or where he's sowing. He just sows. He throws out the word. He's just sowing everywhere. Some's falling on the rocky ground, some on a path, some in good soil. He's just saying, there is no one more special. I'm just throwing the seed out there. Where it lands is really important. Where it lands. And I do want to draw attention to something that God is the sower. And what did he sow for us? His own son. And you've got to understand when it says the seed is the word of God, we know that Jesus is known as the word, okay? John 1, 1 to 2 says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Talking about Jesus was there right from the foundation of the earth. Jesus is the word, okay? Not only is Jesus the word, he is the seed that is being sown. God the Father is sowing the seed of Jesus. We know this because Jesus refers to himself as a seed. just before he's taken away to be crucified in John 12, 23 to 25, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We see this picture before Jesus dies. When Jesus dies and is resurrected, what had happened after that moment? We are produced as seed ourselves. Through Jesus' death, this seed is spread globally. So Jesus refers to himself as the seed. He goes on and says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So in this parable, before we go any further, God the Father is sowing a seed everywhere for anyone who wants to receive it. Where the seed of Jesus, story of the truth of Jesus lands is the most important thing. And I think for a long time, in my own life, I grew up in church, I've heard this story time and time again, and I always used to think, gee, I hope by luck I will produce a harvest. Maybe my life will bring about great things. Okay, I hope I produce something good, and by luck, maybe the seed will land on me, and whatever. Here's the thing, it's not about luck. This parable is not about maybe you'll succeed or not. Jesus is actually using this parable to say the truth is every person sitting here today will be one of four of these. One of four of these. And the soil that's talked about in this story are four different types of hearts. Your heart represents the soil. In this room, there are different hearts. And we're going to look at that. Soil matters for seed to grow. Soil matters for seed to grow. And I want to actually show you some things because this week I learned a lot about soil. I'm a rubbish gardener. But I learned about soil because soil matters when it comes to growing things. And I got Kate to put up some soil for us, some pictures of some soil. There's actually six kinds of soil to grow things in. You've got clay soil. They say that in clay soil, you can grow some summer vegetables. It'll yield very vigorous plants, okay? Fruit trees, ornamental trees, and shrubs thrive in the clay. Sandy soil produces lettuce, strawberries, peppers, corn, squash, zucchini, collard greens, tomatoes. Hey, does that sound like the Redlands or what, right? All the strawberry festivals and all that kind of thing. This is the sort of soil we have out here. Silty soil. Most vegetables and fruit crops thrive in silty soils. And just so you know, it has adequate drainage if you're looking into it, okay? There's peaty soil, where you can grow legumes, root crops, salad crops, and so on. Chalky soil, vegetables such as spinach, beets, sweet corn, and cabbage. And then there's loamy soil. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Loamy soil, okay? And some of you like green thumbs, yes, it's loamy. Okay, so loamy soil. The loamy soil is known for growing vegetables. Vegetable crops, berry crops, rotating crops. Okay, if you're wondering, you're going to be a farmer, okay? And so on. The point is, each soil is different. And you might want to throw certain seeds into different soil, but sometimes it won't grow because the soil won't allow it. But then in some soil, things just grow really fast and naturally, okay? So the soil really matters. The soil really matters. Jesus says in this parable, the word of God is going to be spread. The truth of Jesus is going to be spread everywhere. And the soil will determine what comes from it. And today I want to talk to you about the one of four outcomes with Jesus. Here's the thing. When it comes to growth of faith, your background has nothing to do with it. Your social status has nothing to do with it. Your bank account has nothing to do with it. Where you grew up, what education you had, the color of your skin, your complete back, nothing to do with it. It all comes down to, when it comes to the seed that God is sowing, all comes down to your heart. I'm going to read this passage again, and we're going to go through the four hearts, one of which you have right now. And I'm going to say today, it might be a challenging message, but it's good news, okay? A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown. Further on in verse 11, Jesus says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Let's have a look at the four hearts. I want to present to you the first soil that this seed can fall on, the truth of Jesus can fall upon, the hardened path. In verse 5, it says, "He scattered the seed, some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up." In verse 12, he explains it, and he says, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved." Jesus is saying, there's a lot of people that hear the truth about Jesus, truth of Jesus, that Jesus, perfect, Son of God, died on a cross, rose again 3 days again for our sins. If we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. And those where the seed falls on this path, the path is hard and the seed takes no root. It can't crack through the path. And it's those people that hear the truth but decide that's just a good idea. That's nice. Jesus was a good man. He did some good things. He taught some good teaching, and I might take some of his teaching and apply it to my life, but I'm going to choose my own adventure and create my own religion. I'm not going to accept that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And so, over time, it's just another philosophical idea, and I will continue on my life and move on. The seed has no impact, and after a while, it's snatched up by the birds or crushed. The first one. The second heart is the rocky ground. It says in verse 6, "Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants were withered because they had no moisture." In verse 13, Jesus explains, "Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." I've seen this happen so much in church. I've been in church most of my life, and I've met people. I've seen this time and time again. People receive the message that Jesus loves them, died for them to give them a fresh new beginning, a new start. Your old life is gone, your new life is here, and there's great joy in that person. They go, "I want Jesus." And they're the first person to get in the car, they're talking to their friends, they're on a high. Man, Jesus is insane. Everything has come alive. There's this great joy. They're an incredible evangelist. And then all of a sudden, their car dies. Or they lose their job. Or the relationship that they had hope in dies. Their future and what they were believing for, their great dream dies. Or something goes wrong. Or sickness hits their family. And all of a sudden that person is challenged by hard times. And they go, "I signed up to the greatest decision of my life. I swear the pastor said, following Jesus is the greatest decision of your life. And I said yes to Jesus. But now my life sucks. I'm out." What you signed up to was not following Jesus. It was signing up to selfish ambition, rocky ground. You walk away because it gets too hard. Just so you know, if you've been through that, so have I. I talked about it a few weeks ago. I screamed at God at a stage of my life when my life went to hell, and I told God to get stuffed. with some other words, which I won't use in church for the reasons the podcast is being recorded. I walked away from God because it got too hard. This is what it looks like following Jesus. I don't want it. It's easier without Jesus. But understand, if you've been through a stage of that in your life, you're in good company. Jesus' own disciples, the men he had with him for 3 years in Gethsemane, it says when he was arrested, all of them scattered. Every one of his closest mates who said, I'm here till the end, went, see ya. Thank God that Jesus gave him a second chance, hey? And if you've been in that kind of situation, can I say today is good news that there's always a second chance with Jesus. It's good news. The third soil. Other seed fell among the thorns. This is verse 7. Which grew up with it. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Verse 14, Jesus said, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Sounds like being human, doesn't it? I've seen this time and time again, and I've also been this seed. this soil. I love you, Jesus. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm going to do anything you ask me, Jesus. I just want to be obedient to your word. I'm all in, Jesus. Oh my gosh, that girl is hot. Man, that guy, I mean, he's really attractive. Are you a Christian? Nah. He could be. He wears a cross. He's a really nice guy. He loves random acts of kindness. You should say he's really generous. But it distracts us away from Jesus because life's pleasures and the things that we want, our heart wants, are greater than Jesus. I've seen it happen with jobs. I had a mate a few years back. New Christian, starting to come to church, everything's going great. And then he gets a job opportunity with an organization that is literally the opposite of God's heart. Came out of nowhere and he was like, God's blessed me with this amazing promotion. And I'm like, the work you're doing kind of goes everything against God. But why would God want to give me all this money? He wants to bless me. I'm going to choose to go after that. I won't lose my faith in Jesus. But what happens? That's way more attractive. The rocky ground. Life's worries get in the way. We used to put God first with our finances and trust him like Bella was talking about before. We used to bring our 10%, but things got tough. Then we started to say, I'm God of my finance. I'll do it. I used to be on track with God. I used to grow each week. I'd make my time for God. But then life got stressful. And then I thought, you know what? I need time for me. Choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they do not mature. They're the same Christian they were a decade ago. And they do the same things over and over again. They have not grown and matured. They're not obedient to God. They're obedient to one thing, and that's themselves. Their fleshly desires. And the final soil is the one of noble and good heart. This heart allows the word of God, the truth of the scripture, because you read it, to transform you, to penetrate your heart. It brings you to a place of obedience, growth, maturity, and as a result, it produces a crop that's a blessing not just for yourself, but for others around you. The impact of the good heart, the good soil, is 100-fold, not just for yourself. In verse 8, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Holy Spirit, may you speak to us today. Speak to our hearts. Those that are of good heart and noble heart, they act on the word, they're obedient to the word, and they follow Jesus with their life. They receive the truth and they outwork it. So, let me ask you a question. Which heart are you? Now, you are sitting here right now contemplating. I've had 2 weeks to process this. It's not easy. I'll tell you straight. I said to Beck on Thursday, I sent her a text. I said, "Babe, I've been mulling on this scripture for 8 hours now and I've got nothing." Because there's so much in this and the challenge is so full on. But I love that Jesus doesn't leave it confused. He's like, "No, I'm telling you straight, you're one of four. You're one of four." You might go, "Well, I don't know what my heart is. How do I know what my heart is? Is it a good heart, a noble heart?" Well, let's do a heart check. Let's do a heart checkup. I believe the scriptures, its absolute truth, can identify and reveal to us our heart. In fact, in Luke 6, 43 to 45, it says this. Just before I go into it, just might I say this. We know one thing about our heart, and you will know your heart by the words that you speak. Okay? By the words that you speak regularly. In Luke 6, 43 to 45, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And an evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. Let me ask you, does your mouth speak kindness? Or is it quick to anger? Does it speak life or does it speak death? Maybe that's a good little check. And maybe it's a challenge to check what comes from your lips. Go, is that what I want my heart to be? Let me ask you this. What grows fastest in your heart? You see, different soils grow different things and really quickly. It's really interesting. You watch someone with a garden and one day there's nothing. The next day, boom, it shoots up. I remember at my dad's house, I'm like, "Whoa, tomatoes, they weren't there yesterday." Really quick to grow tomatoes and cucumbers and things like that. Your heart grows things quickly. What grows quickly in the garden bed of your heart? The Galatians, the early church, were confronted by the writer, Paul, because you see, they were going through the same stuff. They were new to following Jesus, but Paul identified they were going two ways. This early church was growing in two ways and he had to address it. And he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's like, the desires of the flesh go against God completely. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In other words, he said, you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're free. But if you're not free and your heart, your soil is not free, this is what's going to come out of it real quick and grow really quick. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He's really down the line. He's like, what's growing real quick? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is absolute freedom. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Can I ask you, like I've been asking myself, do the fruits of the Spirit grow in my life quickly? Or do the others grow really quickly? If it's the other things that come up very quickly, man, just the smallest thing triggers you and boom, a plant of anger. Boom, a plant of division. Boom, lust just takes you like so quickly. Whew, I need alcohol to survive. Then maybe it's time to turn up that garden bed. We need to stir it up and we just need to start afresh. We need to get our heart soil right so we can actually be the one of good heart and noble spirit. And you might be going, well, how? I'm honest. I looked at myself in the mirror for the last 2 weeks. Went, gee, I get angry a lot lately. Why am I not being, like I had to actually go through a moment where I'm like, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll inherit the earth. That's what I had to read Jesus' words. Why am I getting angry? And I went, my heart, maybe the soil's been a little bit corrupted. And I need to get my heart right. We can actually learn from King David. King David was a great king. He actually described himself as a man after God's own heart. And in a moment, King David does something that completely changes the trajectory of his life. One day he's hanging out on a roof and he sees a woman bathing across from him and he's like, I want it. I want her, and invites this woman into his palace. He sleeps with her, Bathsheba. She falls pregnant. Instead of owning his sin and his mistake, he decides, I need to cover this up. And so he gets Bathsheba's husband killed in war. Like, what, a guy that follows God's own heart does this? Yes, because we all can fall into the trap. Whatever grows within our heart will one day profess itself and show up and show off and it's there. And a prophet comes and exposes David. And David goes through some incredible trauma where he's also already dealing with the guilt and shame of his decisions. But then the baby that was with Bathsheba, it dies. So now he's got the guilt of this baby dying. And maybe your heart is in a place where you're like, I'm like all three of the first hearts. I've got like this cyborg heart. I don't want all three, but I do. I've got good news. God can give you a new heart. In fact, King David, when he was exposed to the reality of his own heart and the dark things in his life, he didn't hide. He came to God and cried out this prayer in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. To get a new heart, you have to be repentant. You need to identify the soil that's in your heart and you need to say sorry. I see David pouring out. He's pouring out. He's been exposed. And instead of running from that exposed moment, he gets on his knees and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. I know you're merciful. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I've lost my joy because I lost track. I lost my sight on you, God." And in a moment of repentance, and understand this, repentance is a place of absolute surrender and saying, "I'm never going back to that." He turns his life around and God forgives him. And we find that David's life is restored to the point where David, with Bathsheba, he marries her. They have a son named Solomon. Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived. And in the scripture, it says God loved Solomon. Notice God didn't hold a grudge and say, "This is a mistake. I now hate this child that you've born because of your sin." He says, no. That's forgotten, a fresh start. And God loved Solomon. And David loved God with all of his heart from that moment forward. He didn't turn back. The truth is, we all have to look at our hearts and ask ourselves, what's the first thing that comes to our lips? What's the fruit that's being poured out of our heart? Are we Christians that have matured, or are we still on the rocky road and we continue to be there? All God asks for to get your heart right and to give you a new heart is a humble heart, a repentant spirit. One that says, "God, I know I've made a mistake. Would you make me new again?" James 4, 6 to 10, the writer writes this to the early church that are struggling with this, just like we struggle with this today. And he says, "But he gives more grace, therefore," it says, just before I go any further, "but he gives more grace." You know, grace is we get what we don't deserve. That's what grace is, okay? We deserve punishment. We deserve death. We deserve all the wrath of God. But because of Jesus dying on the cross, he took our punishment on the cross. Through his resurrection, we get freedom. We get forgiveness. That's what grace is. We did nothing. Jesus did it all. We get what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it, but God loves us anyway. Says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When your heart starts to grow lust, when your heart starts to grow anger, resist it, and the devil will flee from you. Tear it out of the garden bed. Don't allow it to take root. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It says this, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." What are double-minded people? They're a bit in this camp and they're a bit in this camp. I like my sin, but I also love Jesus. And he's like, purify your heart. Get right with God. He says this, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy turned to gloom." That sounds a bit rough, but what that is repentance. When you understand that you are broken, you are a mess, you need Jesus, find yourself in a place where you're like, "God, I need you." Pastor Ross last week, he shared so beautifully about the revelation that Jesus loved him while he was still sinning. Jesus doesn't love you once you get your life right. He already loves you. In your sin. Maybe last night you were drunk. He loved you while you were drunk. Maybe this week you struggle with porn. He loved you while you were Googling that stuff. He wants to take it away from you because it will destroy you, but he still loves you in that moment. And the writer says this, weep and mourn, understand this is heavy stuff. He says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Lay your life down before God and say, God, I'm nothing without you. And God will exalt you. He will lift up your head. And then there'll be a harvest. Because your heart will be good and noble. And every seed that is sown, every time you hear the truth and the word of God, you won't reject it. You'll say, let me outwork it. We just have to acknowledge where we're at. God wants to transform your life. Before Jesus came, if you didn't know, there was a prophet named Ezekiel. And he had a vision of this coming Messiah, this Jesus that would do something amazing for his people. In Ezekiel 36:24, he prophesied something 700 years before Jesus. It's a big deal. He says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll remove from you the path that's hard the seed can't land on. I'll remove the rocky path. I'll remove those obstacles. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh where a seed can go. It can penetrate and pierce and change you forever. And I'm going to water it with my Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Not one seed will ever grow without water. Your faith will not grow, even if it's in the best soil, without the Holy Spirit. The watering of the Holy Spirit. In a moment, I'm going to get the guys to bring in the emblems. We're going to take up communion. I want you to ask yourself, which heart do I have? And then I want to ask you to ask yourself, which heart do I want? Because in a moment, he will give you a new heart. Where from this day forward, only good things will grow. The growth of your spiritual walk is not just for you, but for those around you. It has a hundredfold impact. First, we have to repent, but one of the things that I find softens my heart every time I get hardened of heart, which happens maybe daily, weekly, it happens, is all I have to do is remember what Jesus did for me in my brokenness. I have to remember the cross. He died an innocent man, his body torn apart. He did no wrong. He had nails through his hands and through his feet. And he wasn't yelling out, how dare you, he was yelling out, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. I love them. I love you. That's what Jesus did. And through his resurrection, 3 days later, he gave us a promise that if we believe in him, we no longer have to fear death. We can have eternal life as well. And from that place of revelation, we can grow into everything God has for us. So if I can get the guys to bring the emblems. The juice represents the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross. The bread represents his body broken for you and I out of love so that you don't have to be broken. As you take this today, we're going to wrap up the service in a time of reflection. This is the end of the service. You can go in your own time. We'll have a prayer team up the front at the end of the service. We'll also have people at the Next Steps area. If you want to talk to someone about getting to know Jesus. Maybe you've never had that conversation. We'd love to be able to chat and pray. But as we take up the emblems, the juice and the bread, I'm going to get the band to sing the song, Rest on Us. Because the truth is, without the Holy Spirit, mate, you're just going to be dry soil. Your whole life will be dry. You'll live a religious life. But you will never see the fruit that God has for you without the Holy Spirit watering it. As we sing these words, you can stand, you can sit. But I ask you, if you just need a new heart, all you had to do in your own time is say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you make me new again? Give me a new heart. Restore the joy of my salvation. Help me follow you, Jesus. I thank you for the cross. Make me new again. God, may the fruit from my life be worthy of you. Talked about love, joy, peace, patience, these fruits of the Spirit. Guess what? They're fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of trying to be good. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows that to happen in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come in. Holy Spirit, help me to display who you are in my life this week. Let me pray real quick. Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of the parable of the sower. God, I pray that each and every one of us have a heart desire to be the heart of good and noble soil, God, that we would have a life that represents you well. God, challenge us to stir up the soil of our heart if need be, so that you can do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.